if you have your Bibles, just take a couple of minutes, if you would, and please turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 4. And this will kind of follow what Brother Tim has mentioned this morning as far as of hearing the different prayer requests that's gone before and those that we do know about. In addition to, as far as where it says in Philippians, to work out salvation is where it is true that you can't work out what's not been worked in. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 it says, "Who, speaking of Christ, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Jesus Christ, we know, has given himself for our sins, and he paid the penalty. He's paid the price for what we willfully did. He has completely redeemed us and justified us before Almighty God, and we stand in a position of righteousness with God our Father. We could never accomplish this, and it is true, it's of grace. And here it says, "Who gave himself for our sins." That's true, he did. This salvation is not talking about eternity here, where the might be is in here. Did you notice the word might? Just real briefly, it says, "He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the wrath to come." No. It's not "might deliver us from what we deserve." It says, "might deliver us from what?" This present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, when you get into God's will, sometimes we kind of camp at the idea of the sovereignty of God, and it's true, and he does work all things according to his will. I understand that. But did you know, if I were to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "This is the will of God for you, that you be thankful in all things. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification." That God does have a will that he desires for our life that does come by obedience. And I want to bring this up briefly, is that for those of you that do know me, maybe too well or not well enough, but when we talk about the subject of election, Paul says that "I endured all things for the elect's sake, so they may also obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We know about the categorical eternal salvation, and then we have the one that we categorize as time salvation. All right. Without one, there's no experience of the other. The deliverance that's afforded us, his people, through the gospel is a spiritual one that goes beyond just legalistic obedience to an outward call of the Word of God. Those can follow by the letter of the law. They don't kill their neighbor. They don't sleep with their friend's spouse. They don't commit adultery, those type of things. The child of God can do the basic legal aspect. But to live in a place where your heartfelt obedience unto God because what he's done for you is a spiritual worship that only a regenerate person could ever partake in. And so many times we reduce it to where it's just outward obedience only. We never come in to experience the kingdom of God now. Now, with this in mind is, the now salvation is this. It's not a trivial one. The salvation that's additional, that's not guaranteed, is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing in Christ Jesus that's not valuable, that's not God-honoring. There's nothing in Christ Jesus that's not trivial. He is anything but trivial. And so inside of this, do you see those that are locked in sins of the day that are contrary to God's revealed will? Put it this way. Those that are trapped in sins of drugs, of alcohol. Do you see those as needing of a deliverance? For those that are trapped in the sins of pornography, those that are trapped in sins of adultery and things of those of that nature, do we not see a deliverance for that? Because the idea is that that's the salvation needed, that they need to become cognitively aware of their need of Jesus Christ in this life. We understand about the need as far as eternal life goes. I get that. But my question is, for those hearts that are hurting, for those that have lost loved ones, they need a deliverance. For those that are locked in under the bondage of sin, as far as the sins that they might be prone to. Some people have a disposition toward sexual sins. Some people have a disposition toward sins of alcohol or drugs. They have a predisposition to give themselves to those things. They need a deliverance. But the deliverance will not come apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The deliverance will not come apart of people enduring to labor with those. Why are you saying this? For every burdened heart has had to carry something, you need a deliverance. Yes, there will be deliverance when a person finally dies. But there's a deliverance available now, and this is not just to categorize it. It's to experience it, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. No, it's not guaranteed, but do you treat it as a second-rate salvation? Do you pray for people to be converted? Do you pray for your family members to acknowledge the truth? Not just know it, but to acknowledge it. Because that's what needs to happen is to acknowledge the truth that they've heard their whole lives, to acknowledge it and to walk in it. And this it says, "For He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Just briefly is that our prayers may not heal a person of cancer. Our prayers may not raise a dead loved one. Our prayers may not yet deliver a person from being in bondage or our timely deliverance. But guess what? That doesn't remove the efficacy of our prayers. It's not dependent upon you. See, that depends upon God and what He decides to do. Many times the prayers of His people has turned His heart. Even of Moses, who prayed unto God and the Lord turned His wrath away from the people of Israel as an intercessor. What I'm saying is that I don't want you to feel as if, though, two things. One is that that person has to stay in that sin. And the sin, contrary to God's law, could not God's law, but God's person, could be the sin of laziness, gluttony, jealousy, wrath, envy, bitterness. Chalk them all up. That's something a person needs to be delivered from. Amen. When you identify all these things, you need to notice two things. One is, it's sin. Secondly, there's a remedy. Thirdly, you need to pray for the remedy. And then fourthly is, and then when the remedy does happen is, you thank God for it. You have no control of what happens, but what you can dispose unto God is to come unto the high priest, Jesus Christ, and pour your heart out before Him and trust Him to do what He needs to do. And He just might have you do something for that person. He might have you talk to them. He might have you give them a letter. He might bless you to do other things. It varies. There's not a cookbook way. There's not a formula to give. If there's a formula to give people that are held in the bondage of sin, then it would be too easy. We wouldn't seek the face of God. We apply some abstract formula thinking that it would work. And whatever works the first time may not work the second time. And of those of you that have the blessing and privilege of raising children, you know what works with one doesn't work with the other. And many times what works with one won't work with the same one the next day. And with that is, I say this, is that this is very impromptu, but I don't want you to look at the now salvation as being something that's trivial and a category. Like when you're reading your scriptures, you say, well, this is time salvation. Since I've identified which is eternal and which is timely, I know the text now, and then I'm done. That is not what the kingdom of God is. The gospel is something to experience, not just to categorize it. The gospel is something that delivers us from this present evil world, but also, just in closing, real briefly, and I'll try to offer a word of prayer. And y'all can quote this verse just as much as I can, but I'm going to ask you if you believe it. There on Pentecost, Peter said, with many other words, he exhorted and said, save yourselves from this wicked and perverse generation. Just to ponder a thought. Why would we want to live with the world under the same philosophies of the world that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't we, you know, let's be blunt. If we are a friend of the world, we are an enemy of Christ. It's pretty plain. I'm not saying that you don't have tendencies toward the world, but why would we want to associate ourselves and with people whose philosophies and teachings and the end and the greatness of man's wisdom, the end of man's wisdom, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But also, if that's the wisdom of the world, crucified my Lord, why would I not want to see people delivered from the power of the devil in this world as well to the glory of their Savior Jesus Christ? The idea is identify what sin is and don't try to negotiate what it is. There's right and there's wrong. There's sin and there's righteousness. Too many times we try to create the gray areas, which then removes our responsibility to confront that area in our lives, the lives of loved ones. And I may be on one end a person that may be sometimes too confrontational, but it's not because I don't love the individual. On the contrary, it's because I do. See, sometimes we let things slide in our lives because we think it's love. Well, let me give you a definition of love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. The idea is confronting someone of their sin is, under the right context, is good and right. And let me just share a personal testimony. Have any of y'all ever been young and dumb and just did what the way the world told you? I did. And if it wasn't for a person to confront me and tell me the end of the story, I wouldn't have turned. It was by the grace of God that man informed me of how I was living. In my life, very precious people to me. At the time, I didn't like them too much, but they were right. They confronted me, not with that they just wanted me to turn or burn, as they say. But the idea is that we have an opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ and walk obedience unto Him and to deliver ourselves from a present evil world. But also we have an opportunity as the body of Christ to reach out for those that He has died for and see the state of sin and ruin that they're choosing to live in and try to bear some witness and some light that God would deliver them and convert them and use His church to deliver them from the present situation. It's synergistic. It means the gospel goes along with it. And I hope that makes sense to you this morning. I can't put this into nice points, but I can say this. He died for you. That's true. But how do we honor Him the most? By conforming our lives or transforming our lives to live with in accordance with His will. To learn to hate sin and to love righteousness. To hate sin in others, but not sin where you would confront, but you would weep for it. And I said, I close. If you want to read a godly man named of Ezra, he saw an entire nation of Israelites going astray. You know what he did? He didn't have a big service and just rebuke everybody. Scripture says that when he saw they had married the wives of the heathen, he pulled out hair out of his beard, he rent his clothes, and prayed unto God. And when he did, you know who he included in that prayer? Himself. If I were to read the prayer of Daniel beseeching God about the transgressions of Israel, he included himself. It is this. Part of Christian maturity is, do you weep over the sins of others? And in that weeping, do you desire that they would be delivered? But there is no deliverance in this life apart from Jesus Christ. Your friends and family will not be delivered by self-help books and by new psychological philosophies of this world. It will not work unless it's rooted and grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the true deliverance, and that's the hard part, because sometimes it requires change. If I said anything that would be glorifying unto God, thank Him. If not, try to forget it. But I would have you consider who you live and work and worship together with, that you would pray on their behalf that they will be delivered from these things. If you would just pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hearts may be burdened over the future loss of loved ones, over the overcoming the loss of existing loved ones. Lord, we may be overcome with grief and fear because we know how loved ones are living and it's not right, and yet we feel helpless, dear God. But, O God, we come before Thee knowing Thou art a God of sovereignty, Thou art a God of providence, and Thou art a God of all things. Thou art the one that spoke things into existence. Thou hast given life to all mankind, and Thou hast given eternal life to Thy people. Thou art the one that can raise the dead. Thou art the one that can heal all diseases. Thou art the one that can do all that Thou would like to do. Lord, we're thankful that we worship a God that no one can stay His hand or ask Him, what doest Thou? But, Almighty God, we beseech Thee on behalf of these people who have offered prayers for their loved ones, for their own selves, those that they're scared to admit because they might be shunned by their loved ones. We pray, dear God, that You would send deliverance their way through the testimony of Jesus Christ. We pray the gospel would be uttered out of spirit of Thy Son and out of conviction that comes from the tune of Thy grace, dear God, that it would not be by law but by grace we'll be delivered from our very selves. Father, we pray, Lord, for those that are sick and hungry and afflicted because they've decided to live righteously. We pray, dear God, for those that suffer persecution for honoring Thy name. We pray, dear God, that You would bless us to live after Thy name and be willing to suffer persecution and ridicule for doing what's right before Thee, God. For in our obedience unto Thy truth, Lord, You have guaranteed a deliverance for us. If we know if it's not a deliverance in this life, it's the one in the next. And even if it's not in this life, dear God, we have the blessing of Thy Spirit to come and to bless us, Lord. Give Union Church and all of Thy people, dear God, the moral fortitude and strength to follow Your word at all cost, that we would indeed work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But, dear God, there's a promise that You would bless us in it and encourage us and strengthen us to follow after righteousness. Even though it may be hard, bless those that are in this way of difficulty for doing what's right. Bless them, dear God, to come through the other side and that they might speak of Thy grace and goodness, dear God. We know that of the people that are hurting this morning, that we have a high priest which can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, and he is acquainted with everything we could ever possibly feel. And so, dear God, we trust that Thou have felt and You know of all of our hearts' cares and desires this morning. But lift us up beyond these things, knowing that we have a Savior that is risen. Bless us to see the resurrection with our hearts and with our minds, dear God. Let us speak that which is true. Let us do that which is right. Bless Brother Marty, dear God, to preach the gospel this afternoon. Bless the church to preach it as they live. And that in our lives that Thy Son might be lifted up, that people might be drawn unto Thee, Almighty God. Not for the praise of Union Church or any church body, but for the praise of Thy Son. That lives would be changed, that we might praise Thee, O God. Change our hearts, change our minds, change our families, change anything that would need to be changed, dear God, for Thy glory to condescend and to fall upon us, dear God. Bless us, dear God, not to be stiff-necked and think we don't need to change anything. For we are in dire need of Thy Spirit and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives to heal our families, to heal our churches, and to heal our land. It will not come by playing games with religion, dear God. Help us to be true and honest. You know our hearts, dear God. I pray that You will bless each person represented here. And we pray You would not give us what we would deserve, dear God. We pray for mercy, but we beg for grace. And that You would give it to us, dear God. Not based upon what we have done, but sincerely.
because what Christ has done. We have nothing to plead but Him. And so, God, if You would be so gracious to answer the prayers this morning, we would trust You for it. But we would be so remiss not to praise Thee for all of Thy mighty works. But we would be remiss to think that we would do anything apart from Thee, or You would answer any of our prayers apart from Jesus Christ. So resurrect us to a point to see Thee as Thou art, high and lifted up, as holy and unapproachable as we can see Thee. But give us the same picture of Jesus Christ, who has brought Thy holiness to us, and that we may see Thee as Thou art because of Jesus Christ, and we can enter into His presence, and that You would bless us in this hour. For, dear God, we need Thee so much. Give us the revelation of how desperate we are. For in desperation is when we will call on You. We may do it before, but not until we're desperate. Let our devices fail before our very eyes, that we might know what we are, and that Thou would deliver us by Thy hand. Teach us, Lord, what it means to have faith in Thee and to love Thee. Thankful for the forgiveness of sins we have in Christ, and continue to be with us if it be Thy will. Amen.